If you will, this evening, open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. As you turn, let me give you some background for where we're going. This message will be delivered in at least three parts. There are several things I want to examine here. I want to look at the lost people that are shown here and some of the things about them. Further, we want to look at the saved people, the people of Israel, the people of God. And we want to look also at the methods used by both sides. It'll help us answer a question: why do we need a David? This study really arises out of some questions that I heard asked probably 10 or 12 years ago now at a pastor's fellowship in North Carolina. The moderator had opened the meeting and made the observation that we no longer had Bible conferences where we discussed the importance of the Scripture. We no longer had prophecy conferences where we discussed the things that the Bible taught about the future. We no longer had conferences where we taught the great doctrines of the faith. We no longer had the large citywide campaigns with multiple churches coming together to evangelize the lost. And he questioned why we had stopped doing these things, why we were no longer evangelizing in our own culture. Now, as an active missionary who has left the United States and went to work in a third world culture, I thought that was an interesting question. And that day, as we ate lunch, I listened to a number of pastors and missionaries as they considered the question. The general consensus was that all of the great speakers, all the great pulpiteers, all of the great men who led those multi-church revivals had graduated to heaven. God had called them home. I heard names out of the past like D.L. Moody, C.I. Schofield, Sunday, Dr. John R. Rice, Dr. Bill Rice, Dr. R.G. Lee, Dr. Lee Robertson, Dr. B.R. Lakin, all of these men and a dozen others. And as they said, these men had been faithful over many, many years of ministry. They had had very successful ministries. They were well known in their ministry for their faithfulness. But God had indeed called them home. But I've got a question. What is the difference in their calling and mine? What is the difference in the calling of a pastor today and the calling of a pastor 100 years ago? I mean, what are we waiting on? What could God do for them that he couldn't do for us? Better yet, what did God do for them that he wouldn't do for us? And if there is something, why? That's a valid question. Our people, our society is dying and going to hell. We are losing the battle. Our nation, our world is careening toward judgment, and seemingly we're losing our influence. I want to know why. I say, why wait? We go out into the mission field and we don't wait on a B.R. Lakin. We don't wait on some of the great men of the past. We have to go do it ourselves. Why can't we do it in the United States? I mean, I personally believe that Jude was speaking to me when he said that we should go out and earnestly contend for the faith. Why does anybody else think they got a pass? Everybody today is waiting on a David. And I think that's a problem. And I think that in the passage I'm going to read in just a minute, I think I found some of the answers. Anyway, I found answers for me. I found out why I was waiting. I found out the mistakes that I think I was making, things that I had missed. And I want to share those today and over the next two or three messages as we go forward with this. So if you will, join me now in 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll start reading in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azahah. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched in the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Now I'm going to stop right there. And get my glasses where I can actually see. The first thing I want to point out about this, this is obviously going to be the story of David and Goliath. And the first thing that I want to really push here is we need to remember in the church that this is history. David was a living man. Saul was a living man. The armies that were arrayed here were real armies made up of real people, and the battle that's about to be fought really happened. Goliath was a real giant, and he fell at the hands of a boy named David. This is a matter of history. It's not just a story. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, we read that, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." I personally think that if I'm not the father, if I'm not the last generation before this world is judged, I'm definitely the father of the generation that will see it. I don't see how things can deteriorate much farther without God acting in judgment. I don't see how the church can deteriorate much farther without God acting in judgment. We in the West have told the stories of David and Goliath and Daniel and the lion's den and all of these great events to our children for many, many years. And it's lost something for us. We really don't believe it anymore. You see, I live in Africa, and I remember the first time I was teaching the book of Daniel to a group of adult males, many of whom had just been saved. And when I got to the part about God taking, you know, allowing Daniel to be put by Ahasuerus into the lion's den, the first question, what's a den? Well, it was a cave or a pit in which they kept lions and kept them very hungry so that when they were going to execute somebody, they would just throw him in the pit and the lions would kill him. Now, Africans understand that, or anyway, where I'm at, they do. We have problems with lions. We have problems with cats. They'll kill livestock, and they will kill people. Last year, we had one of our pastors. He sat in a tree for about 6 hours while a lion laid down at the foot of the tree waiting for him to come down. He was bicycling home through a relatively populated area, and he had a yearling lion. So they understand lions. They understand avoiding lions. They understand the dangers of lions. And it was headline news to them. It was an amazing thing to them that God Almighty would actually silence the lion, still the lion, and keep Daniel alive through the night, and then allow them to destroy those who attempted to destroy him. But their wonder, their sense of amazement, their sense of joy that their God could do this, I've never seen that in the United States. I've never seen that with me. We've lost something, folks. We need to understand that the things written in our Old Testament, in our New Testament, are history. They are real facts, real events that happen, and God has a lesson in them for us. And instead of glossing over them and teaching them to two-year-olds, we need to start meditating in the Word of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to enlighten our mind, enlighten our heart, and show us the lessons that He put there for us. Because our generation is going to face something that no other generation has faced. We're going to face the end of an age. Now, the second thing that I want to address right here is the notion that in verse 1 we see that the Philistines gathered together their armies. The world here, the lost men here, are gathered together and they're armed for combat and they're hostile. And amazing thing, that's the way it ought to be. That's the way, that's normal. You see, these people were acting like who and what they were. These people hated the people of God. They hated the things of God. The Philistines were always the enemy of Israel. there was no room for peace. There was no room for negotiation. There was no room for the militarized zone. These people were enemies. And we need to get that in our head today. The world today has not changed a bit. If you're saved, if you're redeemed and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then the world hates you. In John chapter 15, it said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. They hated Christ. They hate God. They hate the things of God. And if you bear witness to the truth, the world's going to hate you. There can be no peace. You know, I hear people talking all the time, you know, we need to meet them in the middle. You can't. There is no middle. Let me tell you something. God Almighty is absolute truth. Everything He says is absolute truth. Everything that He commands us is not only absolute truth, but an absolute necessity. If we're going to receive His blessings and live in His power, we have to obey. You can't meet them in the middle. I was talking to some friends about, they want to know, how do you debate an atheist? How do you reach out to an atheist? And I said, I don't. They said, well, you've got to have some way. I said, no, you can't. You have to understand the scriptures. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The only thing that you can say to an atheist is that you know there is a God. You know that you have an obligation to that God, and you're lying to yourself when you say that you don't believe in God. And until you quit lying to yourself, there's nothing I can do to help you. There's no middle ground. Either God is true or God's a liar. I personally think God is true. God is always true. God cannot lie. The Philistines were arrayed in a state of battle. They were arrayed in a state of war because that is the natural state of the world. That is what we should expect from them. Now, as a new missionary, and really I've seen this with a lot of new pastors, when we first go out into our field, into our calling, we go out there thinking that, you know, we're going to see some great movement happen instantly. And that we're going to change the world. Now, I understand that some men, God has used some men to build some large churches. And I understand that God has used some missionaries to build large works. But I also understand that there's a lot of men out there that have preached all their life and worked all their life in the mission field. And they planted one church and trained one pastor. And having examined their work and having looked at it, I don't care. They were faithful in all their house. And I think their reward would be just as great as the guy that God gave a church of 10,000. If he was faithful in his house. But we go out here and we hit a foreign country and we think, man, they're going to be so glad to hear from us. They're going to be so thrilled. We're going to give them the message of the living God. You see, I knew when we went into Zambia, I knew something about the religion and the animistic religions of the people. You see, their gods are not kind and loving. The witch doctors go and they tell the people that if you'll give me your chickens or you'll give me your grain or you'll give me your baby or whatever I want, then I will go and try to convince our God not to curse your family, not to curse your crops. I'll try to convince him not to stop the rains. You'll notice here that they're not asking their God to do anything good. They're just trying to keep him from doing something bad, something evil. The idea, I thought, you know, I'm going over here and I'm going to introduce them a God that, one, doesn't want anything to have. All he wants is for them to let him save them. All he wants is to provide redemption for. He's already provided redemption for them. He's already provided for everything they need. And all he wants them to do is to believe him and come to a saving knowledge. Man, this is going to be the easiest thing in the world to go convince these people. And when it didn't work, you get depressed. You say, well, what's the problem? I forgot who I was dealing with. And that's the problem we have in America today. We have forgotten who we're dealing with the lost. If you'll go over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, we want to look at the lost man. We want to look at the lost world as we're dealing with it today. In Romans chapter 1, and I've already quoted part of that, we're going to start reading in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, if you stop right there, you say, well, okay, you know, there's people in America that's heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they have rejected the gospel, they've rejected the things of God, and therefore the wrath of God is revealed. God's going to judge them. But that does not end the sentence there. Read on. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that were made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. In John chapter 1, it says that Christ is the light of the world that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I have news for you. There's nobody in Africa. There's nobody in Saudi Arabia. There's nobody in Tibet. There's nobody in the world that does not have a knowledge of the living God, because God's revealed it to them. In Romans chapter 2, in verse 17, it says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. Verse 14. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Every man alive today knows there is a God. Every man alive today knows that he has a moral obligation before that God. And they rejected it. When you meet a man that has any God other than the Bible, you have met a man that has imagined a God. He has dreamed up a deity. And that's where we're at in the world today. That's where we're at. When you go out into the world today, when you go up against those Philistines, they don't want your message. They don't want to hear what you got to say. They've already imagined a God. They have created a God in their image and after their likeness. They have created a God that suits them. They've created a God that will let them be the sinners that they are and not judge them. Now, he may judge everybody else, but he won't judge them. You have to understand, first and foremost, when you are dealing with the Philistines, when you see them arrayed for battle, when you see them challenging you, when they hate you, they are doing nothing other than acting according to their nature. They are being themselves. You say, that's hard. Yes, it is. It's very hard. But it's also very, very true. We get upset when they reject our message. We get upset because we haven't accomplished things. That's another thing here. When you're dealing with the Philistines, you're not going to change them because you have to change their heart. We have to change. They have to change from the inside. I am not the catalyst for change. I'm not the instrument for change. I'm the mouthpiece. I'm the voice. I can speak the Word of God. I can live according to the Word of God. But only the Holy Spirit can empower my words. Only the Holy Spirit can reach into their heart and touch them and bring conviction to their soul. And only the Holy Spirit can call them to be saved. And even then, they may still reject the message. So, if we're going to deal with the Philistines, we need to understand that the first and foremost, they're arrayed for battle against us. They hate us. They hate our message. Because we are challenging a very, very hard lie that they have created for themselves. You see, evolution is a good example. The evolutionist doesn't need facts. He's got facts. The evolutionist doesn't need more truth. What he needs is to quit lying to himself. What he needs is to quit creating all this falsehood, which he uses to cover himself. But he doesn't want to be responsible for God for his immorality. He doesn't want to answer for his sin. So he creates a God that he doesn't have to answer to. His creator was a rock. His creator was blind chance. His creator was billions of years. And the whole time, all he's doing is professing himself to be wise. He's become a fool. Now, we also want to look here at this passage. We see that going back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll flip back over there now, that the Philistines had gathered together their armies. They've gathered together their armies. Now, I want you to understand something. Usually when we talk about Philistia, we think of it in terms of being one nation. And that's not really correct. I've gotten a better idea of that having lived in African countries, because you have a name for a country, but then when you get below the surface, you have a number of tribes. And oftentimes your tribal affiliation is far more important to you than your so-called national affiliation. And they identify themselves both ways. In Philistia, you had a number of tribes, and each of these tribes might have their own peculiar cultural identities. They also had different gods that they worshiped. Some of them worshiped Moloch. Some of them worshiped Baal. Some of them worshiped both. And we see this in Africa among the tribes. Some of them worship crocodiles. Some of them have animal totems. Some of them worship their ancestors. So it could vary. And when we see this verse here, gathered their armies, you have not just a single thing coming at you. The church isn't being assaulted by a single army. It's being assaulted in a variety of ways. One thing I want you to look at here, John 8:44, the Bible says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him." And he was a liar, the father of it. Everybody in this world that is not saved and part of the body of Christ, part of the church, is lost. There's no middle ground. You are going to spend heaven, eternity in heaven or hell. There is no middle ground. There is one way, one truth, and one life. And you will either submit to the way, the truth, and the life, or you'll die and go to hell. It's that simple. There is right or wrong. There is absolute truth. And in the world today, we have a number of groups that try to tear that down. I was reading an article several years ago when Wiccan was really becoming popular. And they emphasize that people think that we worship Satan. We don't. We don't even believe in Satan. We work with the natural spirits and the natural elementals. And they go into all this blather. Folks, I got news for you. If you're not serving the God of heaven, then indirectly or directly, you are serving Satan. You are serving the God of this world. You are under the authority of the God of this world. When a Wiccan supposedly manipulates the spirits or manipulates the elements, what she's dealing with is demons that are subject to Satan. Now, they don't have enough sense to know it. When you hear all this stuff about paranormal activity, they talk about dealing with ghosts and poltergeists, and then, oh, that spirit was not a human spirit. That was a demon spirit. I have news for you. Any spirit that you deal with is demonic. God does not allow the spirits of men to roam around in the world and roam around on the earth to be absent of the bodies present with the Lord. The Bible said in Ecclesiastes that when a man dies, the spirit, the soul, returns to God who gave it. And there's only one destination, heaven or hell. That simple. We have people today that are trying to tear that concept down, and the church is not addressing it. Not addressing it biblically anyway. See, that's the reason we need a David, because as pastors and as missionaries, as full-time workers, we are not, and as believers, If you've been saved 10, 15 years and you're sitting in the church and you're not prepared, or at least preparing yourself for the work of the ministry, you're backslidden. You're out of the will of God. So when I say us, I'm referring to any man in the church that's been saved any length of time. Please understand that Satan has a multiplicity of people and methods by which he is going to attack you. He has a multiplicity of methods and things that he is going to use to tear down your faith, to isolate you, to render your church or your witness powerless. I want to use an example. In 1 Peter, it talks about, be sober. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. My wife and her mother, when she was living, had cats. They had lots of cats. And our properties adjoined. So these cats had several acres in which to hunt. And it always amazed me how much the house cats, or I should say, since we've been in Africa, it amazes me how much the house cats resembled the way lions hunt. But I've watched it many times. I would sit in the yard sometime in the summer and watch, especially in spring when the grass was first coming out and getting deep. The old tomcats would go and lay down up around my mother-in-law's porch, out in the open where everybody could see them. Or they would walk back and forth, or they'd stroll around. But if you watch the old queens, they would fan out in kind of a quarter moon, an arc across the yard, in an arc about 150 feet wide. And the old queens, the old females, would run along the edge of the ditch, or along the hedgerow on one side. Or they would walk along the clumps of grass in the drainage fields. They would very carefully break up their silhouette. And between the old cats would be the younger queens. And they would try to keep a low profile too, but out in front of everybody would be the kittens. And the kittens would be chasing butterflies. And the kittens would be chasing, hitting dandelion puffs and knocking the seeds and chasing them. The kittens would be playing. But very slowly, these old cats would progress up the yard toward those old tomcats. And after they reached a certain point, the old tomcats would start walking around the trees, and they would start moving around the bushes. And there would be a squirrel out there, and he'd be busy watching those old tomcats. Now, they were too far away to catch him, and he knew it. He'd get up free. And he would just continue to move along the ground and take, look for seed or whatever he was doing. But he was watching the tomcats. He might watch the kittens when they started getting, but the kittens were too, they couldn't catch him. They couldn't hurt him if they did. But he got so busy watching the decoys, the next thing he knew, there was an old female cat between him and the tree. And she had him. And there wasn't a thing he could do. There was nowhere left to go. If he ran toward the house, he ran into the tomcats. If he ran toward the other tree, he ran into another old queen. He was cut off from safety. And this is Satan's method, and we need to understand that. The Philistines came together as a nation led by their father, the devil, but on the same token, they didn't all fight the same way. And I want to look at a couple of those things today. One of the things that I think Satan is using to spook the church, to cut us off from a point of safety, to get us where we're not paying attention to detail, is sodomy. Sodomites are everywhere. They've taken over the government. They've taken over the White House. They've taken over the judiciary. Both political parties are seemingly falling over backwards to accommodate them. They've taken over the school system. They've taken over the universities. Everywhere you look, there's a sodomite running things. And now the courts are ruling that sodomites control your business. If you don't want to do business with them, you're discriminating, and they're going to shut down your business. You have to let them dictate to your business. It's not long. They're going to be dictating to your church. You say, well, what's the answer? Well, it's back to the Bible. 40-some years ago, when I was a boy, there was really no such thing as pornography. And what passes pornography then would not even pass as salacious advertising now. But we dropped our guard. And over the years, we've quit teaching our girls that laying up in the back seat of a car is immoral and that God says they're worthy of death. We've quit teaching our boys that taking some little girl's virginity and then throwing her away like garbage is something wrong and that God will judge him for it. We've quit worrying about the fact that half the children born now are illegitimate, even though God says that a bastard would not be allowed in his temple to the 10th generation, that they were not sons. And he drew a very great distinction between them and children of legitimate marriage. We do not teach our people and our children legitimate biblical marriage. We do not teach legitimate biblical sexuality. There was one of the large fundamentalist churches three years ago, had a conference on human sexuality, and it was one of the, you know, how to please your mate and how to have a Christian relationship. I talked to a couple of pastors that said, well, they got up and left, that it was really just, it was pornographic. Listen, human sexuality should be an issue of pleasure between a husband and his wife. But when your wife is out here running around three-fourths naked half the time, every other man on earth is seeing something that should be exclusively the husband's. And men, when you don't think anything of it, why should she think anything of you? It is high time that we go back to teaching the Bible on what is sexually approved conduct. And teach them why. Teach them that, you know, even today, people don't realize this, the sexuality between Adam and Eve that would have existed for them before the fall is not available to us. We're sinners. We're fallen creatures. We are the image bearers of God, but that image has been marred and damaged until God Almighty returns and redeems us out of the grave, until we have the resurrection. We're marred images. And many of the things that God originally intended for aren't available for us. But sexuality and marriage is a biblical thing. It's not something for the state. That was where we made our first mistake, is we let it become an issue with the state. The church should have never recognized secular marriages. It's that simple. It should have been kept within the realms of what it is, an issue between God and a man and a woman. Now, you want to defeat sodomy? Go back and teach our children. This is the work of years. But if you go back and you start teaching the original truth, you can start turning this country back around. You can start turning the world back around. Because the Word of God is sure. The Word of God is true. And in our heart, we know that which being known of God is manifest. This is what God showed it to us. The Holy Spirit can take that truth and work in the souls of men, if we let Him. Another thing that has come up. Another one of Satan's armies, Islam. We are constantly hearing about the depredations of Islam. Islam is a religion based in murder. It is a religion based in excess. It has absolutely nothing to do with the God of the Bible. This idea that Allah and Jehovah are the same is unadulterated foolishness. There's no truth to that whatsoever. There can be no union between the two. The Quran does not reflect the Old Testament. There's things that Muhammad took out of the Old Testament and put in the Quran. But, you know, plagiarism does not constitute inspiration. And we worry about Islam. And, I mean, just by so I live in Africa. We're seeing mosques turn up in villages where 10 years ago nobody even knew what Islam was. We're finding imams, well-trained, educated men showing up in backwater villages of 150, 200 people, teaching the Quran to the children. Where's this coming from? Where's the money coming from? Well, the money's coming from the gas pumps in the U.S. That's where the money's coming from. But You know, why? Well, Islam is a problem. But the reason that Islam is such a major problem today for the church is because we quit teaching the truth and became ecumeniacs. I had news for you. The wrath of God abides on the lost. There's one way. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's still true. And in Islam, you will not find the way to the Father. It's that simple. But I have news for you. You won't find a way to the Father in Catholicism either. Why don't we teach about that anymore? You won't find the truth of the Father in the Seventh-day Adventists. That's a cult based on the teachings of Ellen G. White and her extracurricular writings. You won't find the truth in Mormonism and the Book of Mormon. You won't find the truth in any of the cults. But how much time do we spend in Sunday school? How much time do we spend teaching our people not only the truth of the scriptures, but demonstrating how these groups fall short and how we can't associate with them? We can't bring them into our church. We can't bring their doctrine into our churches. We can't work with them in all these ministries. Yeah, I had a guy tell me one time that he was attending a meeting of a group that was anti-abortion, and it was being led by the Roman Catholic priests in his area, and that his church and his people were all heavily involved in this. And I'm sitting there going, you can't do that. You can't. God doesn't need lost people to support the truth. I mean, it just doesn't work. And on top of that, the Roman Catholic Church, for all of its piety about being pro-life, some of the most rabid pro-abortion politicians in the United States are members in good standing of the Roman Catholic Church. Nancy Pelosi and John Kerry being too. And I have news for you. If the Roman Catholic Church was as pro-life as it claims to be, they would have been excommunicated. They would not have been served communion. They would not have been allowed to continue in the church. But there's a lot of money in those families, and there's a lot of power in those families, and that's what the Roman Catholic Church is about, money and politics. It has nothing to do with Christianity, and we shouldn't be yoked up with it. Something else, too, there is absolutely no truth in Judaism. Now, I realize I've just stepped on things, but I'm sorry. The wrath of God abides on them. If they're outside of Christ, there is no truth in Judaism. It's that simple. And God Almighty is not going to accept them based on that, well, they're Jews and they have the Old Testament. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Jesus Christ is the way, period. And when a Jew rejects that, he's rejecting the God of the Scriptures. He's rejecting the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's lost, and he has no place for any allegiance with any member of a Bible-believing church. It's that simple. Satan uses religion to spook the church. We're all worried about Islam, but we're not worried about the ones that are coming in from behind. I was reading an article, a group of fundamentalists, or what they said they were fundamentalists, got together, and they had a Jewish rabbi who got up and said, you know, you need to be grateful to the Jewish people, because if without us, you wouldn't have your Jesus. And they're all sitting there cheering. I'm sitting there going, what world, what planet did you people just fall off of? Jesus Christ created the Jew so he would have a vessel to come into the world through. The Jew needs to thank Jesus Christ for even bringing them into being. And no, I don't owe the Jew anything for Christ. And I certainly don't need to sacrifice or present some false view to my congregation or to the people that I minister to that there's some great thing about Judaism that, you know, we just don't see it in the Bible. It's not there. We need to start teaching the truth that anything outside of Christ is wrong. Now, there were armies lined up. There were the armies of religion. There were the armies of the armies of the atheists, the armies of secularism. You know, sin is always a great thing. There's pleasure in sin for a season. I read an article one time by a thief that said, you know, people say crime doesn't pay, and that's not true. If it wasn't profitable, there wouldn't be that many people involved in it. That's a humanist way of looking at the world. And humanism is coming against the church. And it's spooking the church. Listen, we need to get back to the simplicity of not lying. We need to get back to the simplicity of not stealing. We need to get back to the simple things and stand there. And anything that violates it, we need to call it out and challenge it right then and there. If we'll do that, we'll have the power of God again in our lives. We'll have the power of God again. It won't matter. We won't have to worry about the sodomite. We won't have to worry about false religion. Again, evolution. They're doing their best to tear down the scriptures with this foolishness of evolution. Their God is a rock. Life came from a rock. That is a stupid idea. We need to quit worrying about the so-called soft sciences. This is another one that's coming against the church, one of the armies of Satan. The paleontologists, the sociologists, the anthropologists, the psychologists, all of these groups who do not deal in facts, who do not deal in reality, instead deal in the humanist idea. They are creating a God, they're imagining a God, and they're fostering it off on the world, and the church stands mute. We need to challenge it. We need to get this foolishness out of our churches. We need to get this foolishness out of ourselves. You see, I had a great classical education. I was educated secularly. It took me a long time to purge myself of all that. Now, the last thing I want to mention today, and the last thing that I want to look at here, it says in verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were together at Succoth, which belongeth to Judah. I want you to understand something. It is imperative that we form the battle lines. It's imperative that we be prepared to go up against the battle and drop this. You know, I've had people tell me, pastors tell me, well, I'm going to pick my battles. You don't have a chance to pick your battles. The truth is the truth, and anything that challenges it is your battle. It's that simple. And the Philistines didn't wait at home. The Philistines gathered their army, and they marched into Judah. The sodomites are coming to your churches. The sodomites are raiding the businesses of your believers. The sodomites are destroying. They're going to be in our Christian schools. You wait and see. In California now, there's already talk that in Christian schools, they're going to have to teach human sexuality and how normal homosexuality is. You wait and see. It's time for us to understand that they are not going to wait and we're not going to be able to attack them on their land. They're going to come to us. They're going to challenge us. They're attacking us. And the Bible says we have to stand. We can't be spooked by the cultural problem today, whether it's sodomy or Islam or whatever. We need to go back to the basics of the scripture and stand there at the root of many being. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We need to define these things biblically for our people, and we need to stand there, and we need to call the world out. If we do that, we don't need new programs. We don't need new Bibles. We don't need new types of Sunday school. We don't need new music. We don't need to reach out and try to find out what their needs are. You know, the seeker friendly, that's foolishness. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. Again, let your Bible be true and every man a liar. They are going to come against us. They're coming to us. They're going to try to fight these battles on our land. They're going to try to fight these battles at our houses. They're going to try to fight these battles. You say, well, why do you say that? Let me tell you something. If you had 10 PhDs in any field and they found out you're a six-day creationist, you will not teach in any secular university in the United States. There was actually, I was listening to some politicians down in Texas that were making new textbooks that would be standardized for Texas. And they were saying, well, the evangelicals are forcing us to take these things out because they claim that they're lies. And they said, well, is the material that they're complaining, is this material scientifically incorrect? Well, yes, it is, but we don't have anything else to put in there. Well, if it's a lie, don't put it in there. But they are so interested in pushing evolution, they're so interested in pushing their agenda, that they're not going to take the chance of even the least bit of truth cracking through that door. One of the atheists, made the statement that, you know, religion, Christianity, was like a big dog. If it ever got its nose under the door, it wouldn't be in a minute, and the whole dog would be in the house. And they know that's the truth. They know that if they ever allow us into their house, where we can challenge them on their ground, they lose. So they are constantly on the offensive. We need to understand that. It's imperative that we understand that. Now, in our next message, we're going to look at the children of Israel, what they did right, and some of the things that they were doing wrong. But until then, think on these things. Where are you at in your beliefs in the Scriptures? Where are you at with what God has taught you? Where are you at in your position or your ability to conduct yourself in the ministry? Can you go witness to the man across the street or the family across the street and tell them the truth from the Scriptures in love? Does your life reflect something that they would want? Do you have hope for tomorrow? Do you have hope for eternity? And does it show in your eyes? Are you truly, truly walking according to the Scriptures? When you read about Daniel in the lion's den, does it make your blood stir and your heart beat a little faster to think, "What, man, look what God can do for me"? When you see the sodomites attacking the schools or attacking, do you realize that, you know, the real problem isn't the sodomite? The problem is the immorality down here at the mall, where women, all but in completely naked, the size of billboard, decorate the windows of Victoria's Secret, where pornography is accepted as a way of life. Now they have pornography for women, which amazes me. Do you really see beyond all the problems in our culture today to realize it's because everybody that you see that's outside of Christ is the child of the devil, and he's doing the works of his father? Can you shrug off the disappointment and rejection of the world, realizing that it's not you they've rejected, it's your God and his Christ, and that he and he alone can fix the problem, and that you have to trust him? Let's all pray that this week we get a better perspective on what God wants us to do and ask him to show us how to accomplish it.